Hello, I'm Greg Gay, and this is sermon number 5 in the Christian Home Series. This sermon is entitled, Leave, Join, One Flesh. Those words will seem familiar to us because we've looked several times throughout these presentations at Ephesians chapter 5. In verse 31 we read, For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Those are very important words and very important principles. The Apostle Paul goes on in verse 32 to say, This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Well, we remember that those words were given originally in the Garden of Eden. Jesus repeated them in Matthew and in Mark. And they were given because God made them male and female. As we have studied, because God made them male and female, it is only natural to expect what follows. What follows is, it's natural to expect that a man will leave his parents' home to seek a wife, that a woman will leave her parents' home to be a wife, and that he will willingly leave his parents' home to seek, and she will be willing to be sought and to leave. And this leaving is motivated by a natural gift from God. This desire that we are given is a natural gift from God, along with the ability of self-control. Whenever we look today at when people are getting married, we find that the age of first marriages are higher than they have been in a long, long time, if not higher than ever. If we go back to the 1960s and 1950s, we find that the age of first marriage for men was 22 and for women was 20. But now we're approaching age 30 for men and age 28 for women. So this is at an all-time high, if you will. So the leaving today may not necessarily mean that those who are getting married are leaving their parents' home. Now some are staying in their parents' home longer than ever, but they may be establishing homes of their own as single individuals rather than staying in their parents' home until they marry. Now the home that they leave may be their own home where they've lived as a single person. It may be their parents' home where they've lived through the years, or among many of the people we know outside the church, for the home from which people get married these days is often the home where they've lived together, unmarried, for a long time. One study I looked at said on average, couples will spend 3.5 years living together before marriage, and also that nearly 9 in 10 couples live together in some capacity beforehand. So the leaving that is talked about in the Bible is not exactly what is being followed or considered today by most people. Now, when some children marry, some parents mean well, but they just won't let them go. They just won't trust that they're going to be able to establish their own family and their own life. Let me use this example. There was a TV show from years ago called Everybody Loves Raymond. And on that show, the actor Doris Roberts played Marie, who was Ray and Robert's mother-in-law to Ray's wife, Patricia Heaton's character, Deborah, and the wife of Peter Boyle's character, Frank. Well, Marie was just a mess. And you could always count on her to have something to say that would put someone in their place. Here's her description of her character on the fandom site. She's the matriarch of the Barone family. Even though her sons are in their 40s, she still coddles them like little kids, but she has always favored the younger son, Ray, over Robert. She's overindulgent with Raymond, often offering to take over the responsibilities he is supposed to do, which he rarely does anyway, so he can go play instead of act like a responsible adult. She is constantly in everybody's business and is very bossy and condescending, feigning that everything she does is only out of love. She is an amazing cook and always has a clean house, decorated in the 1960s and 1970s style, still with plastic covers on the sofa. Marie often openly criticizes Ray's wife, Deborah, for not keeping her own house clean enough and feeding her family properly, and she dismisses anyone who doesn't live up to her standards. She thinks Deborah is a bossy wife for expecting Raymond to act like a responsible adult. Even though she loves her husband, Frank, she constantly bickers with him and calls him a lazy, stubborn slob. Marie has a passive-aggressive personality, making others feel guilty in order to get what she wants. Most of the time, the person that she makes feel guilty is Ray. Deborah called Marie the guilt bomb because she makes people feel guilty when she doesn't get her way. Sometimes when I'm talking with engaged couples about how their family may help them, I ask them the question, is a gift a gift? If your family decided to help you with a gift, is it truly a gift, or would there be strings attached? If we were part of the Everybody Loves Raymond family, we would know that there were always strings attached. And the lesson to be learned from such things as that is sometimes a gift is just too expensive to accept. And we have homes like that, but let's not go there. Let's keep it to a TV show, but let's learn from that is not who we need to be. When our children grow up and marry, we don't want to be like that because it's not admired and it doesn't help anybody. Well, we should want to help marriages get off to a good start. When a relationship begins in our culture's courtship process, there's a mutual attraction, which is an amazing combination of perception of physical attractiveness, intelligence, and personality, plus many psychological and physiological factors, followed by getting to know one another. Along the way, as the relationship develops, people reveal more and more, and that also increases their vulnerability. Because in each stage of a relationship, an individual is saying, this is who I am, who are you? And this is who I am, are you okay with that? Can I be me and be with you? And so the communication grows in depth. It goes from how you doing, how's the dog, to just very surface stuff, all the way to complete emotional and personal communication. But at each stage along the way, we are saying, I'm more and more vulnerable. This is truly who I am. Are you okay with me? And if the answer continues to be yes, then the courtship can continue and an engagement can be set and a date can be set for a wedding, because these people are saying, we can live with one another successfully. And yes, I know all about you and I love you anyway. And how much then does it cost to get married? And I chose Texas because I'm doing this series of videos first for the Grapevine congregation in the Metroplex area. In Texas, it costs $25,327 in a typical wedding from a few years ago. I think these are from weddings of 2017. And Texas is the 24th most expensive state. The totally most expensive state is Hawaii. The cheapest is Mississippi. That lets you know where to plan a wedding. There were 157,500 weddings in 2017 in Texas, the third most, which matches their very large population. The average dress for those weddings cost $1,200. The average ring, $3,300. Now, it's not unusual when a wedding is planned for it to take a year or more. There are spreadsheets, there's discussions, there's budgets, there's appointments, there's deposits, there's all kinds of details that go in to a successful wedding. And those who have gone through one of these know how wonderful yet exhausting it can be. Well, let me ask this question. We know how much time, effort, and energy will be spent on a wedding. But how much time will be spent in study preparing to be husband and wife? How many dollars will be spent purchasing materials for that study? How much care will be given to preparation for marriage apart from the wedding? Well, the answer usually is zero time preparing to be husband and wife, $0 invested, and purchase of no resources. But yet, many resources are available to help a couple plan for success beyond the date of the wedding. It's not just that we want everyone who gets married in the church to have a wonderful wedding. We want them also to have a wonderful marriage and a wonderful life in God's service. But what planning, what preparation goes into that? Sometimes people will say, oh, well, I met with a preacher. Well, how many times did you meet? Well, once. What did you talk about? Well, I don't remember, but it was a good talk. Okay, there you go. You've really prepared. Well, there are resources that are easily available for all. And when we marry, then, we seek to adjust to our new life as husband and wife. The concept of being a husband, the concept of being a wife, is wonderful in anticipation. When the actual time comes, it can be a lot of work, and there can be a lot of adjustments. And the first year of marriage is essential for everyone to work through freely these adjustments so that the relationship and the family can get off to a good start. And the newly married couple need to spend as much time as possible together, which is why when I'm working with an engaged couple, I ask them, when do you work? What are your hours of your jobs? And if someone says, well, I work this shift, and the other one says, well, I work this shift, it's like you're never going to see each other. One of you needs to, if you can, change shifts. I don't care if it's the worst shift possible, so you can spend time together. In the first year of marriage especially, it is very, very essential that a husband and wife spend as many moments together as possible. It's an important bonding process in their relationships. Now, if someone stays home in the relationship, if both husband and wife stay home, but they're completely separate in their activities, that doesn't help. Yes, they're right there, but their focus is not on each other or doing things together or discussing things. Their focus is totally separate. And the two charts that I have here as part of this slide, one is having to do with Fortnite, and the other has to do with Pinterest. How do we occupy our time with our devices these days? If we're not careful, we will be so into a game that that's all we can think about, and we just can't wait to get home where we can play our game again. We just can't wait to get on Pinterest and see what has been posted there. And individuals, without realizing, can spend all of their time pursuing interests that others have created and not getting closer at all or having a meaningful conversation in their own home. When we marry, Old Testament law in Deuteronomy chapter 24 was that when a man had taken a new wife, he was excused from military service. Now remember, Israel as a physical nation had military requirements for all men. But yet a newly married man was excused for a year. And it says he was to bring happiness to his wife whom he has taken. The old King James says he shall cheer up his wife which he hath taken. Now that kind of insinuates to me that perhaps after we marry, our brides are not going to be as happy with we men as we might have hoped. And so we need to give them extra attention during that first year to get them to accept us and to like us and to be cheerful with us. Well, the question is, when we marry, what happens to our love? We know that we declare our love in the courtship process, and it's very common for individuals to freely exchange words of love and actions that display love and that we take to mean love. It's also not unusual for all of that to stop once the people say, I do. Well, will our love grow? H. Norman Wright, the author of the workbook I use in premarital studies and the author of many helpful books on families, says your love will either live or die. What kills love? Love dies when you spend little or no time together and when you stop sharing activities that are mutually enjoyable. Love is created or destroyed by failing to include pleasurable activities with your partner over a period of time. Love dies from failure on the part of both individuals to enforce appropriate behavior in each other. Smiling, caressing, complimenting, showing compassion, spending time together are behaviors in marriage that must be reinforced. If they are not reinforced, they may disappear. If your partner stops doing things that you like, your love feelings may disappear. Our love increases. with how we treat one another and the special attention that we give one another. Well, God's desire is that our families would walk hand in hand in righteousness. Amos 3 verse 3, can two walk together unless they are agreed? The Message, which is a paraphrase at the bottom of the slide, says, do two people walk hand in hand if they aren't going to the same place? And so it is in the families who serve God. We need to walk hand in hand in righteousness, going to the same place. There are notable relationships in the Word of God to avoid. Do not go where these people went in their relationships. Notable relations not to have, where both pursued wickedness, was relationships like Ahab and Jezebel. It says regarding him that Jezebel, his wife, stirred him up. Now she didn't in any way try to get him to stop doing things that were wrong. Instead, she encouraged him to do more and more wrong. And verse 26 says he behaved very abominably in following idols. So that is not a relationship to follow at all. In New Testament times, there was a relationship not to follow between Ananias and Sapphira, who decided that they would lie about the amount of money they got from the sale of property. Both of them lost their lives as a result of the lies that they were complicit in telling to the Apostle Peter and the rest of the church. Another relationship not to have is where one pursues wickedness, but one is righteous. And that makes the one that's righteous very, very miserable. There's the story of Nabal and Abigail. And in the old King James, this man named Nabal was a man who was churlish. Now that's one of those words you don't have to know much about in order to know it's not a good thing. He's a churlish man. Well, his wife, Abigail, was a woman of good understanding and of a beautiful countenance. Now it sounds like kind of a Beauty and Beast thing, doesn't it? As well it should. She was a beautiful woman and very intelligent, of great understanding. He was just a harsh, evil man. And they were married. Samson and Delilah, we don't know that they were married, but obviously money meant more to her than Samson, because she kept at it until he told her the secret of his strength. And it appears that she was counting her money as the Philistines were putting out his eyes. Then there are those notable relationships to emulate, where both did pursue righteousness. Aquila and Priscilla in the New Testament is that type of relationship where they together were providing for their family, together serving the Lord, together putting God first, together serving others in the name of God. They truly fulfill that Amos passage, can two walk together unless they are agreed? And we see them for some years always in agreement of putting God first in their lives and being willing even to risk their lives for the cause of Christ and to help others, including the Apostle Paul, in so many ways. Well, what is our home? Is it weak? Is it strong? You know, we create our own home when we marry. And no matter how we were raised, we choose our own path. If we came from a dysfunctional family, that does not mean that we are bound to continue those behaviors. We don't have to. If we came from a functionally healthy family, that does not mean we will automatically have those same healthy behaviors in our home. When we marry, who we are individually combines with who our spouse is, that then determines the quality of our home. How will we do? Sometimes couples do great. Sometimes couples do horrible with having the right values in their home. Many things can weaken our homes, all of them having to do with sin. There's no special or new sins that cause families to be weak today. Any sin, when allowed to flourish and grow, can weaken a family in their faith and dedication in serving the Lord. And the sins that beset us are not these special things that no one has ever heard of. It's just those common, everyday, ordinary things where we do not say no to temptation. From within, out of the heart, proceed all of these things, Jesus said, even pride, even foolishness. And the Proverbs 13 verse 10 says, by pride comes nothing but strife. So in our lives, we can end up with mistakes that produce mistakes. and they feed upon one another, and they weaken a family, as everyone is less who than who they should be by our influence. Well, the Bible is our foundation for how to get on track, how to get back on track, how to stay on track for God's approval. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 reminds us that the scripture that is given by inspiration of God is profitable for all of these things: doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. We have strength for all things in Christ, says the Amplified Translation of Philippians 4 and verse 13. I would hope that we believe that the Word of God is sufficient for who we need to be, even in our families. To strengthen our families, there's a few things I want to look at with you. One of those is that we need to understand the importance of role assignments. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3, the head of every man is Christ, the head of woman is man, the head of Christ is God. These are God's assignments. We do not have the right to step outside of those assignments and remain righteous. Just as Christ honors his relationship with God the Father, so a man is to honor his relationship to Christ and a woman her relationship to man. Role acceptance is very, very important in the Lord's church. It is to be done in the fear of God, according to Ephesians 5 and verse 21. Men are assigned a leadership position. Remember the garden? Men are assigned a leadership position. Women are assigned to let men lead and to humble themselves to that role. Again, remember the garden. Role recognition is essential in the church. In fact, role acknowledgement is so important that God requires a visible outward sign, a visible outward symbol of the submissive heart of men and women. That has to do with our hair, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 6, and also verses 13 through 16. So a man, we know from nature, if he has long hair, it's a shame to him. But if a woman has long hair, it is her glory, for her hair is given her for a covering. The word hair is an active word. It is a verb. And so it means that that is growing hair. So that means for men, their hair must be obviously cut. And for women, their hair must obviously not be cut. There is a distinct difference between the hair of men and women by God's decree as a symbol of a submissive, obedient heart. And we do not have the right to change that. We do not have the right to say we want to do something else. We do not have the right to say I don't care and to have God's approval. No man has the right to give his wife permission to cut her hair. No man has the right to tell his daughters it's okay for them to cut theirs, because this is the visible outward symbol of a submissive heart. And we want to get that right, that the outside matches the inside. So we as Christian men and women should be willing to occupy our assigned roles in our home. And if we choose to marry, we will then be in that pattern of Ephesians 5:33 of love and respect. And that is who we want to be in our homes. We want to be individuals where when people get to know us, they will see love and respect in our relationship. The Amplified Version is both a literal translation as well as a commentary. And it's kind of hard to tell where the commentary ends once in a while, or where the translation ends and the commentary begins. But nevertheless, it enlarges on Ephesians 5:33 in an amazing way. The Amplified Translation of Ephesians 5:33 says, "However, let every man of you without exception love his wife as being in a sense his very own self. And let the wife see that she respects and reverences her husband, that she notices him, regards him, honors him, prefers him, venerates and esteems him, and that she defers to him, praises him, and loves and admires him exceedingly." Now, what man wouldn't respond well to that? And indeed, what woman would not respond well to a man who does his best to show love to his wife every moment of their life together? So when we acknowledge the roles that God has assigned to us, these are voluntarily obeyed. We are not to command one another in our roles. A husband must love his wife voluntarily, as Christ loved us voluntarily, going to the cross. A wife must respect her husband voluntarily. Since each of us are commanded to have this either love or respect in our relationship toward the other in our marriages, then our task is to make it as easy as possible for our spouse to obey their command. And so a wife would want to be lovable. A husband would want to be respectable so that we might make it as easy as possible. So we then acknowledge the role that God has assigned us by loving our wives and by respecting one another. And that shows a beautiful and amazing picture to our children. These role acknowledgments are so important that men are given a special warning not to abuse their assigned positions either toward their wife or toward their children. Where do we turn when problems occur? Well, I would hope that we would turn to the Word of God. Divorces occur, about half of them, in the first 10 years of marriage. The reasons are many. So we must say, not if problems will occur in a marriage, but when problems occur, what do we do? Well, there are many resources that are available. There are many great books about family relationships and how to heal individuals' lives whenever they have made mistakes and how to overcome problems. But if we're not careful in searching for family books in a bookstore, we will miss the book on top, which of course is the Word of God. And hopefully we trust that the Bible has the solution for all of life's problems. All of these others are wonderful, but only as a supplement that agrees with the Word of God. Our homes could be strengthened with a better understanding of how to apply the Scriptures to our everyday lives. Any Scripture that says how one Christian is supposed to treat another is a Scripture that can be applied at home and should be applied at home. Ephesians 4, 1 through 3, we're to treat one another with lowliness, gentleness, long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. That could start at home. Galatians 5, 22, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. At home, not becoming conceited, not provoking one another, not envying one another. At home. 1 Corinthians 13, love suffers long and is kind, love does not envy, etc. All of that can be done at home. In fact, if you want an exercise that really, really tough, put your name in there and put your family's names in there. And this is an example. If the admonition of love is to be patient, then what that would mean is that I, Greg, am patient. And I am patient with myself. I am patient with my wife, Cassie. I'm patient with my children, my grandchildren, and so on and so forth. And the scriptural basis for using a scripture in this way is 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, which says, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. So we should be able to lay ourselves beside passages like these and say, how am I doing? And where do I need to work? Well, love is first lived at home because we are to behave like Christians even there. Romans 12, verses 9 through 21. Who can we control in our relationships? Well, the only one we can really control, of course, is ourselves. The minute we attempt to control anyone else through manipulation, force, or insisting that our role assignment gives us the right to be rude or demanding, then we are destroying our family. We are all volunteers in identifying and occupying our roles and encouraging one another to do what God would have us do. Families can also be strengthened with a better understanding of money. Many verses about money and the handling of it. And there are resources that are available. And some of those are just really quick reads, but yet have profound suggestions that can help a Christian stay out of debt or get out of debt and then stay out of debt so that they can be helpful in spreading the gospel around the world. Families can be strengthened with a better understanding of shared physical ownership. The right to intimacy is in the marriage, and there is a sharing of bodies that is mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 3 through 4. Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her. Also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his body, but the wife does. So possessing the gift of desire, from 1 Corinthians 7, verse 7, while a reason to seek marriage is not a guarantee that the one we marry will have the same gift that we have. Therefore, there are many imbalances that can happen that can be frustrating in a relationship. So the suggestion to each is be as generous as you could possibly be in this area of common ownership. And as individuals need resources beyond the scriptures or to help understand the scriptures, there are authors available. This is Clifford Pinner and Joyce Pinner in a book called Restoring the Pleasure. And this couple have written many books on this subject that can help so much with the subject of shared physical ownership. And the area of intimacy can be huge problems in a relationship. And there's many resources like this that are just absolutely wonderful to help. Families can also be strengthened with a better understanding of commitment to the Lord's church. When we possess a strong commitment to a local congregation, and we support it with our time, with our money, with our work, it gives us purpose in life. We will defend it against evil. We will be there every time the doors are opened, and we will not seek to hide or shirk from the responsibility that exists within the congregation. As there is an opportunity to serve, we will do our best within our role in our family. Now, we won't deny our family our place in our family in order to serve others, but we will do our best to serve our family and also accommodate the needs in a congregation as we can. Now, it's strictly an anecdotal observation that the strength of a congregation is rarely found coming in late, leaving early, sitting on the back rows. And I know that's not necessarily something that people like to hear, but it's been my observation through the years that people who constantly come in late, who constantly leave while the last amen is still echoing, who constantly avoid saying anything to anybody, who barely get there, barely pay attention, quickly leave, they have no interest in helping the Lord's church grow or to thrive. So when someone has trouble in a marriage, and that describes them, they get there late, they sit on the back row, they leave quickly. When someone has a troubled marriage and I'm talking to them and I find this out about them because I ask, what I say is you're going to need to change where you sit at worship. You're going to need to move on up. You're going to need to go, if not to the front row, at least to the front several rows. Pick a spot, make it your spot. You are there and you need to get there early to get that spot, and you need to be involved with those who are around you. Why? Because it is a powerful connection when Christians help Christians, when Christians communicate with Christians, when Christians encourage Christians. You see, renewal of commitment to the Lord will always strengthen the person who is committed. It takes two for a marriage to be strengthened, and if one won't, the other must. If one says, I'm not gonna do anything different, I don't know if I'll go or not, the other one is not gonna get stronger by saying, oh, then I'll stay home with you and by all means keep the kids. No, grab your kids, get in the car and go to church. And hopefully your good example will soften the heart of the one who is discouraged at this point. We need to have a willingness and an eagerness to understand the whole counsel of God. And we need to be avid learners of the scriptures, and we need to be those who love the Lord and the Lord's people, and we're never going to prove them by just barely sticking our toe in the water in the Lord's church. Get in, get involved, and strength will follow. Beware lest you all fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. We would hopefully want our homes to be like the house of David when he first became king, not like the house of Saul. 2 Samuel 3, verse 1 says that the house of David grew stronger and stronger, and the house of Saul grew weaker and weaker. We should want our home to be growing stronger and stronger. A healthy marriage is where both give all to one another in serving the Lord. A healthy relationship, one has written, is a feast of affection, giving for both people, not one receiving crumbs and trying to convince themselves it's enough. Both need to do their best, to give their best to the other, for their home to be the happy place God wants it to be. Marriage has its origin in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. It's easy for us to look back through time and see their problems. It's easy for us to be like Marie on Everybody Loves Raymond and see everyone else's problems. How are we at seeing problems or issues in our own marriage? If we step back from the state of our marriage, how are we doing? How would we grade our marriage as a separate entity standing there before us? Well, there is a site called foryourmarriage.org that has a marriage test where you're to go through and rate your relationship 1 through 10, with 10 being the best, on your satisfaction with your marriage in all of these areas, shared values, commitment, and so forth. Well, if we take that and we didn't do so well, then we would say it looks like there's trouble. But you see, the real test is how's our relationship compared to the relationship that exists between Christ and the church? That's the one we want to strive for. But maybe we need to look at a test like the one I just shared so we can see exactly where do we need to work, where do we need to talk, where do we need to make some changes. You see, none of us should have any pride here. We all have work to do. And Lord willing, we will look closer at the individual roles of men and women, as well as the amazing privilege of raising children in our next lessons.